It's good to be with you. Good to have this time to study together. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning. Once again, thankful for this day and thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble together. Father, we just pray that as we've gone through the earlier services, that Father, your name has been glorified, that you have been pleased with our efforts here. We pray that our songs have been a sweet melody to your ear. And Father, we have communed together as we've thought about the cross, and that Father, your word has spoken to us. Father, we recognize how important you are in our lives, and we just pray, Father, that you will use us to your glory. Father, you'll forgive us when we're weak. Help us when Satan seeks to tempt us, that we'll not yield. And Father, in all things, we just pray that we'll live a way that will bring you glory and honor, and that one day when our journey ends, that we'll be able to have that home with you in heaven. Be with us through this study at this time. Continue to watch over, protect, and keep us. For we pray these things in the name of thy Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all my golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story for those who know it best and seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. You know, for years, I've had brethren make statements, what's my motivation? What is my motivation to live the Christian life? What is my motivation to do the things that I'm supposed to be doing? What's my motivation in Christianity? And it's not like they're sitting there, I don't have any motivation, and I want you to tell me, what motivates me to do these things? Well, the theme of the song that we just listened to and that I just read to you is the answer. It's the love of the Lord. It's the love that God has for you. Folks, I stand before you right now just absolutely amazed that God could look at me, a sinner, that he could forgive me, and that he could, by my sins that I've hurt him, put them beside him, that he sent his son to die for me, that his son willingly bore my sins upon the cross, that through him, not only am I forgiven, but I have the promise, I have the assurance that when my journey ends, that I'll have a home with him in heaven. That's the motivation. That's the message that can fill my heart with joy and gladness. And that's the heart of the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. If you got your Bibles, turn over there. We're going to spend the rest of the morning looking at this chapter together. Some have called the 15th chapter of the book of Luke as the gospel within the gospels. The gospel is a word that simply means the good news. It's the news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's the news that Jesus died because he cared about us. It's the news that says through him we can be forgiven and we can have redemption. And the 15th chapter is capitalizing that all together in three short little parables. Now, to understand the 15th chapter, we need to go back in verse 2 and take a look at what the audience was. The audience was the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a religious sect of the Jews that originated approximately 150 years before Jesus Christ came. And in one sense, though, he's dealing with one and the same group because many of the Pharisees were scribes. These were the religious leaders of the day. These were the ones that people looked at. If you want to know anything about God and his will, you turn to the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the holy men. These are the ones that are honoring God in everything that we say to do. They're the ones that are telling us how to live and how not to live. And this group of people are grumbling when they saw Jesus, who is with the outcast. He was with the immoral people, the black sheep, if you will, of Jewish society. In fact, they turn around and says, look at this man. He not only receives them, but he eats with them. And no, Jesus does not deny their accusation. Instead, he concedes it's true. I mean, he's already alluded to this in the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 16, when he tells a parable of a man who's holding a dinner, and the people are making all kinds of excuses why they cannot attend. And so he tells the servants, go out into the streets, lanes, highways, along hedges, and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. In other words, those who were regarded at that time as being the outcast of society, those that the people felt were not important, and those who felt they themselves were not important. These were the sinners that he's talking about in chapter 15 and verse 2. And on this occasion, Jesus not only concedes the point, he uses it to teach these people a lesson. And he begins by telling them three stories. The story number one is of the lost sheep. One out of 100 that all of a sudden is missing. And the shepherd looked at that one was so important that he goes out to find it. Now you've got to recognize his audience. All these people around here are listening to what's coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And the majority of these people were no doubt shepherds. They understood that shepherding was important. That was their livelihood. The sheep provided their meat, their milk to drink, wool for clothing, and also being that element that they would sacrifice unto Almighty God. Sheep were important to them. But there's one thing about sheep that is very, very common. Sheep are wayward creatures. Sheep are defenseless creatures. Sheep are those who are in constant need of supervision and protection. And we find in the story that the shepherd is going out to the hills to find one lone stray lamb at a possible risk of his own life. But I want you to notice what he does as soon as he finds that lamb. The Bible says, and he laid it upon his shoulders, and he bears the burden of that sheep. That sheep didn't have to walk on its own. He puts it on his own shoulders and carries that sheep back. In John chapter 10, and verse 11, Jesus used the illustration of a shepherd towards his sheep in reference to himself when he says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In other words, the good shepherd is the one that bears the burdens for the sheep. And notice what the reaction is when he finds that sheep. He calls in all of his friends and neighbors that they should rejoice with him because this one sheep that had been missing, he's now found. He's one of 100, but he was important to that shepherd, and he was brought home. And then Jesus tells a story of a woman who lost one of 10 silver coins. Now, you've got to understand that one coin was approximately a day's wage, but the value of that coin was probably a lot more important to her. I read that it was customary for a Jewish woman to save up 10 coins. She would string them together as a necklace for her headdress. And she would wear that as a sign that she was a married woman. Today, you get a diamond ring, don't you? And that's the symbol that you're a married woman. But in that culture, it was the 10 silver coins on your headdress, which was the sign that you were a married woman. Now, in other words, what's happened is something that's very precious to her is missing, and she's not going to rest until she finds it. Let me ask you a question, ladies. Have you ever maybe lost the diamond out of your wedding ring? How would you feel about that? I can remember one time that the diamond came out of my wife's wedding ring, and we searched and looked all over the place. Never did find that ring. But why did we, that diamond, but why did we search? Because it was important. It was special. It was a symbol. And this woman's lost one of the coins that formed that headdress that was especially important to her as a symbol that she was a married woman. Now, I want you to think back about when Jesus caught a woman caught in adultery. To the crowd, she had absolutely no value. Just go ahead and stone her. Jesus turns to her and he says, now, woman, where are your accusers? And they say, well, there are none. Then go and sin no more. Now understand, Jesus wasn't winking at that woman's sin. He's going to go later and die on the cross. But that one woman was just as important. She was one of many, but she was important. Just like there was this one coin, and it was especially important to this woman. Just like that one sheep was especially important to that man. All that Jesus is wanting to get across as he begins this whole story is to show that one out of how many others is not an insignificant thing to him. That these sinners that you think I'm with, they are important. They are a creation of God. God created them just like he did you. And God loves them just like he loves you. And with that as putting a little seed in their minds, he turns to the story of the lost son. And you know the story. A man has two sons. And the youngest son comes to the father one day and says, I want my inheritance and I want it now. And so the father gave him his inheritance and he went off and he wasted it in riotous living. And you remember how in that particular story we call this young man the prodigal son. And many think the prodigal means wayward, but it doesn't. The word prodigal means wasteful. That he had simply wasted all that he had, all that his father had given him. And what he's trying to say there is that that prodigal son is us. You and I. We've been given so much from God. And yet think of how much of it we've wasted. We've wasted our time. We've wasted our talents by living lives apart from the ways of Almighty God. And this son had hit so rock bottom that he had to hire himself out to a citizen of the country. And he was made to feed the swine, the pigs. Now that doesn't bother you and I like it would of the Jews in that audience. But you got to remember that pigs, the swine, they were unclean animals. And they were not supposed to even touch them, let alone eat them, Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 8. But not only was he made to go and take care of those pigs, he was so hungry that he would eat the slop that was being served to the pigs. Jesus in all of that is referring to the great consequences of sin in the lives of an individual. Remember, he's been condemned for associating with sinners. And here were the scribes and the Pharisees that could not relate to that sinner because they said, we're above that. We've never done anything. We're these great, wonderful people here. And yet Jesus is sitting there saying, I want you to see something. This boy represents you. And you have taken and wasted all that you've had. You've gotten the consequences of sin as you're living to the point that you're going to have to eat the slop. And there's two things in Jesus telling this story that he wanted us to see. Number one was that found in verse 17. And he came to himself, or in other words, he came to his senses. And he said, I have sinned. Folks, one of the most important aspects of life is for you and I to take a long, hard, honest look at ourselves. To stop making excuses for our actions. And to stop blaming others. You remember when Adam was there in the garden and he ate the forbidden fruit and God came to him and said, Adam, why'd you do that? Why, the woman you gave me. It's her fault. And what did Eve do? Why, the serpent? The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Did either one accept responsibility for their actions? No. Instead of saying, no, I was wrong, I did. They were placing the blame on others. And I want you to notice something. The boy here doesn't blame his father. He doesn't blame his older brother. He comes to himself and he admits, I have sinned. And in his great humility, he seeks to go back to his father, but not as a son. To go back and ask to be a hired servant. A servant for one day at least, and there was no guarantee that there'd be another one. But the second thing that Jesus wanted us to see was the action of the father. Look down at verse 20. So he got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and has come alive again. He was lost and now has been found. And they began to celebrate. And when his older brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has been received back safe and sound. He's home. He left. He was wrong, but he's come back. And my one desire, the father was saying, was to accept him back, to put my arms around him, to say, son, I still love you. I still care about you. You're still important to me. Folks, the great message of these three parables is simply this, that God misses every single individual that is lost. You remember when Jonah was told to go to preach to Nineveh? And the Bible says he fled, he got in a boat, he tried to go to Spain. He was trying to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. Well, why? He's going to sit there, and later when God spares Nineveh, he says, I knew it. I knew if I went there and I preached to them and they repented, you wouldn't destroy them, and I wanted them destroyed. See, Jonah didn't care about those folks. He was one bit interested. They were Ninevites, Gentiles, if you will, who, as far as he was concerned, had no value, no worth whatsoever. And yet, God cared about the Ninevites. I want you to look down there. I want you to look down, Jonah. See all those people down there? God says, in essence, I created them, folks. I created them, folks. Jonah, you see, was like the scribes and the Pharisees in Luke 15. Don't show them any compassion, God. They're just a bunch of sinners. And the message to Jonah was simple. Even the Ninevites were part of his creation. Even the Ninevites were important. And the same was true to the scribes and the Pharisees. Even these sinners that you regard as sinners, they're important. They're important to God. Now, you can't end the story with the prodigal son without taking a look at what the elder brother's reaction was. He was disturbed that the father had taken them back. And once again, he's saying, that older brother is you, scribes and Pharisees. You could care less about them, just like he could care less about his younger brother. But the message of the parable is simply this, that the father is concerned about each and every one of his children. Remember how I began by reading to you the words of the song, I Love to Tell the Story? The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost boy, because it's a story about you. It's a story about me. You see, in all three cases, the shepherd, the woman, the father, all of them wanted just one thing, the lost to be found. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And that's the theme of the parables. I tell you that there is going to be joy in heaven, he says, when just one comes back, then all of the others, because that one is important. You and I live our lives upon this earth, and sometimes we think we're insignificant. Sometimes I'm afraid in the church, we even feel insignificant, don't we? I've known some people that they look at, that they've come and they've placed membership and they attend, but they feel like they're never a part, they're not important. People can care whether they're or not. They come, they walk in, they go through the motions. Maybe someone says hello, they leave. We're not important. We're insignificant. Folks, sometimes I wonder, are we the Pharisees? Are we the Pharisees? That person's important. That person's significant. No matter who the individual is. I know I shared this to you a couple of years ago. I saw it in my notes, but I'll share it to you again. One of the things that really got to me one time was in studying these kinds of passages, and it hit me one day. It hit me like a 2x4 up the side of my head. God had one desire for Adolf Hitler, that he repent and come to him, because his desire was for Adolf Hitler to spend eternity in heaven. God had one desire for Harihito, that he would repent, come to him, and spend eternity with him in heaven. God had one desire for whoever the criminal you might think, Jeffrey Dahmer, remember him? God had one desire that that individual would repent, come to him, and spend eternity in heaven. You see, it hit me one day. I don't have a problem when I'm talking to the good people in society. I don't have a problem mentioning that to you, feeling that God cares about you. We all recognize that. But what about that guy down the street who's disheveled, dirty, smelly, has made a waste of his life? Is that individual important to God? You bet he is. And you know what God's one desire is? Is that individual would turn to him, repent, and spend eternity with him in heaven. You see, the message of Luke chapter 15, the gospel within the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for everyone. Everyone. And as 1 John tells us, God doesn't want anyone to perish. Or 2 Peter, I mean. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance, because John 3:16 has its meaning for everybody on this earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone, will believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, I just have one question to ask you. Do you recognize how much the Lord cares about you? Do you recognize how important you are to him? I got three kids. Man, they're special to me. Not one of them is more special than the other. They're all important to me. And I got three little grandkids now. And they can be a trial sometimes. I got a little granddaughter. Boy, she's sassy. But she's a wonderful little girl. And I go to my father every night when I go to bed, and I pray, God, protect those three little ones. Protect them from the society that this is becoming. And help them that they'll turn to Jesus and that they'll spend their life with you in heaven. I pray that every night. Those are my kids. Those are my grandkids. They're important. They're special. But what about your kids and your grandkids? You pray the same way, don't you? But how about that kid down the street? How about that bum in the bad parts of town? Does God care about them? Yeah. But if we're going to understand those individuals being important to God, you're going to have to come to one thing first. You're going to have to recognize how important you are to God. If you were the only one on this earth that was lost, he'd go out to seek you. You see, he'd, like that sheep, put you on his shoulders. He'd call in the crowd and say, let's rejoice and kill the fatted calf, because you've come home. You're that important to God. One of the greatest passages of Scripture is found in the second chapter of the book of Acts. People had just heard that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. They had heard that they, by the hands of lawless men, had put him to death, and that he was their only hope. And so they said in Acts 2:37, well, what do we do about this? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Because every one of you is important to God, and every one of you he is seeking to bring back home. And when we understand that and we respond to his invitation, the joy that overwhelms your heart, it's kind of like that Ethiopian eunuch. You remember the story? How Philip taught him about Jesus, and they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Oh, here's water. What's preventing me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, if you believe, you may." And he said, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water, and he was baptized. And the Bible says, and they came up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Because, you see, he had understood I was important to God, and I'm now saved. That can be your experience if you're not a Christian this morning. Or maybe as a Christian, you've found yourself just feeling, I don't know whether it's that, you know, God cares about me, whether he loves me. I don't know how important I am to him. Understand, you're that one sheep. You're that one coin. You're that lost son. You think you're not important to God? Go back and look. You are, and Jesus died for you. I know I've said this from this pulpit before. I'm going to close with this. But the next time you read John 3:16, personalize it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. What said? But the next time you read it, put your name in there. For God so loved Tom, Sue, Jane, whatever, that he gave his only begotten son for you. And that if Bob, June, Tom, Sally, whatever, believe in him, will not perish and have everlasting life. Or listen to Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive them. Put your name in there. Father, forgive Jane, Sue, Bob, Sally, whatever. They don't know what they're doing. Because you are important. And he wants you to come home. Will you come home? If you need to respond, do so while we stand and sing.